Good morning, church, and welcome to any visitors who have clicked into us to our Sunday morning Family Bible Hour service. We are streaming from the Tyatt and Drive Bible Chapel, Yakima, Washington. And first, let me thank the Montgomery family for their leading us in music and for our worship time with them. And I'd also like to thank Stephen for his expertise in making this video stream possible. And we also need to thank Susie and Jonah for all of their contribution to this streaming effort over the last 4 weeks or so. Now, we are not together physically, but we are spiritually. Amen. I read this week, and maybe you read the same article, where a pastor is preaching to an empty church, as all of the churches across the country are doing the past weeks. But what this pastor did is he set up a picture on the pew of all of his congregation. And so they're there, and he's preaching to these pictures. Now, I don't need to do that, because in my mind's eye, I can see all of you out there. I can see everybody over to my left, and I can see all of you over to my right. So even though you're not here in the fireside room with me, I can see you in my mind's eye. He has risen. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Now, it's Resurrection Sunday, so I wanted to dress up a little, as most of you did, or many of you did. Don't I look great? I got dressed up today, and a little secret here. I wore a suit that I bought 29 years ago. I preached at my mother's funeral occurrence, and I haven't worn it since. Now we talked about the resurrection on that day as well, so I suppose you could call this my resurrection suit. Normally, when you're asked to preach, you have an assigned text. When Mike asked me to preach on Resurrection Sunday, I was a little taken back. So I looked at him and I asked him, "Well, what do I talk about?" He looked back at me and he said, "The resurrection." Right away, I knew it was a stupid question. Have you ever asked a stupid question in a group and you can feel 60 eyeballs staring at you? Well, I was lucky. I only had two. But then I began to read. Some scholars say that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in the history of mankind. Now, I'm going to qualify that, so stay in your seats. The most important event in the history of mankind. So now I have two worries. I have two fears. How do you condense the most important event in the history of mankind of all time into a 30-minute message? Number two, who is the little boy or girl that's going to do an Easter egg hunt after the service that has the remote? See you later, Mr. Jim. Or more likely, so long, Grandpa. I can see my grandson, Jason, now. I love you, Grandpa. Bye. The remote. Now, God created us with thumbs because he knew that one day we would have remotes. Parents, know where your remote is at. Now, before we go any further, we better pray. Let's just quiet ourselves and let's just all pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our Creator and Sustainer, we are a needy people. Today we ask that you reveal to us our risen Lord in a new and living way for our edification and for your honor and glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, what do we talk about? Now, I know that some of you have heard about 100 of these resurrection messages, but I also know that some of you have only heard a few. And just maybe some of you out there have heard very little. The challenge. Now, I did have a question, and we could talk about that. The question, when did mankind begin to believe in the resurrection of the dead? Think about it. God is going to put us all back together again, whether we've been dead for 6,000 years or for 6 minutes. Now, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and that nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Now, we're not sure what the antediluvians believed about the resurrection or understood. We're simply not told. But we do know that the patriarchs believed in the resurrection of the dead. Now, many scholars believe that Job was a contemporary of Abraham. So we'll start with Job. And we're going to turn to Job chapter 14 and verse 14. And in this verse, Job asks a question first, followed by a statement. This is 4,000 years ago, Job 14. And Job says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" His question. Now his statement. "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Now elsewhere, Job asks more questions, and he asks, "How can I find the invisible God?" Chapter 23 and verse 3. He also asks, "How can a man be justified with God?" Chapter 25 and verse 4. Now, Job answers his questions in chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. And you know these verses well, but let me read them again. 19, verse 25 and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job knows that his Redeemer lives, and he's going to stand the latter day upon the earth. And even though he is consumed in the earth, that he's going to be put back together, and he's going to see God again. His questions find their fulfillment in the incarnation, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, how about Abraham? Let me read a portion out of the book of Hebrews. Abraham, the father of the faith. And it says, "And if we consider Abraham, who by faith was willing to offer his son Isaac, the promised seed, knowing that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." That's Hebrews 11:19. And the Action Kids have all gone through Hebrews 11 this past year, and we did look at this same verse concerning Abraham's faith. Now, the patriarchs believed in the resurrection, and the prophets revealed it to us. And the Old Testament records instances of dead being raised. The widow's son by Elijah, 1 Kings 17:17. The Shunammite's son by Elisha, 2 Kings 4:35. And in Psalm 16, speaking of Messiah, David declares that God's Holy One will not see corruption associated with the grave. David made that declaration in 1000 BC approximately. Now, the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 26 and 6 and 19, he says, "Thy dead men shall live, the earth shall cast out the dead." The prophet Isaiah. And now Daniel, most amazing of all. Speaking of the last days, he reveals two separate resurrections and two different destinies. Daniel 12. Let me read Daniel 12, 2 and 3 to you. This is 2,700 years ago, the prophet Daniel. And 12, 2 and 3, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Incredible. Now, as we move to the New Testament, God's revelation to man concerning resurrection increases. Again, miracles where people are raised from the dead, this time by Christ. The widow's son, Luke 7. Jairus' daughter, Luke 8. And Lazarus, John 11. Jesus predicted his own death on three separate occasions in Mark 8, 9, and 10, thus confirming that Christ must first suffer and die and then rise on the third day. In all three of these prophecies, the Lord Jesus said he would rise on the third day. And now to clarify my first statement, we need to understand that the death and the resurrection are equally important. His entrance into the tomb is equally important as his exit. They are separate, they are inseparable, having accomplished necessary transactions. Transactions separating the Christian faith light years from all other religions and isms. The cross won for us the victory we could never win for ourselves. Let me repeat that. The cross won for us the victory we could never win for ourselves. It canceled the ordinances against us, Colossians 2:15. At the cross, he redeemed us to God, Ephesians 2:16. All of our sins were laid on the Lord Jesus. He bore our punishment. Isaiah 53. He redeemed us from the curse of the law introduced by Adam. Galatians 3:13. Sin became powerless to rule over us. Romans 6:14. He destroyed the works of the devil and crushed the serpent's head. Hebrews 2:14 and Genesis 3:15. Without the substitutionary death of Christ, we would yet be in our sins. But the story moves from death to life, the resurrection. The resurrection is not just an event, it is a person. Jesus is the resurrection, raised for our justification, proof that our sins are gone. Our salvation and hope of future glory stands or falls based on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ did not rise, our faith is vain, and we are yet in our sins. But, and this is one of those, but God. But because he lives, we shall live also. Amen. Now, much more could be said about our Lord's resurrection. Men have examined and dissected every minute detail from the four gospel accounts. There's lots of material out there that you can get a hold of and read if you want. There's a lot of apologists out there that have written much. But I had another question. What do we know about the resurrection yet to come? We know that there will be two resurrections, two groups. All will be resurrected, but not all will share the same destiny. We know that from Daniel, and we know that from our Lord Jesus Christ as he describes the same situation in John 5:25-29. He repeats what Daniel has said. Now, the first resurrection takes place in various phases or stages. Christ was resurrected first. He is called the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ satisfies the feast of first fruits that the children of Israel did in Leviticus 23. He is the first fruits. Those who were miraculously raised previously did not receive glorified bodies. After Christ, then came the resurrection of the Jerusalem saints, as described in Matthew 27:52-53. These rose after Christ, as the text says. The next phase that will take place is the resurrection of all believers who lived during the church age. This is commonly called the rapture. The rapture. Those dead and living will receive glorified bodies and will rise to meet Christ in the air. Our bodies will be like his, suited for heaven and for supernatural living. This will occur before the tribulation and is described in 1 Corinthians 15:51-53 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Now, some put this event in a different time slot. I believe it happens before the tribulation, and I believe Scripture supports that. This event is called a mystery because it has not been previously revealed. It has not previously been revealed. Now, the last phase of the first resurrection happens at the end of the tribulation, where tribulation martyrs and Old Testament saints will be resurrected when Christ returns to rule, Revelation 20:4-6. Now, all those that have a part in the first resurrection are called blessed and holy and shall reign with Christ for 1,000 years, called the millennial kingdom. The second resurrection takes place after the 1,000-year reign of Christ and is called the Great White Throne. These are those who rejected God and his Christ, those not found in the Book of Life. Now again, much more could be said. So far we've talked about the facts and we've talked about the future. But now I want to talk about the fight, where you and I run this race, this marathon called the Christian life. We'll finish in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Philippians 3, and we're going to look at verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10. This is Paul's cry approximately 30 years after he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. 30 years of being in the fight, facing hardships, persecutions, prison, and the battle with his own flesh. Let me read to you verse 10. Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. No power, fellowship, conformable. These are all action words. These are not mere lip service. Paul says that he wants to know him. And if we examine the Greek, we understand know to mean to know by experience, to know intimately. And for Paul, to know Christ was more important than all else. In verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." And down a little further, he says, "All else is refuse." The most important thing for Paul was to know Christ intimately. It's the hidden treasure of Colossians 2:3. Paul then cries for resurrection power. Power. It's the same word that's used in Acts 1:8 and Romans 1:16. It's the Greek word dynamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. It's power from God to overcome internal and external resistance. Power. Resurrection power. And then Paul says that he wants to have fellowship with our Lord's suffering. Paul knows that having fellowship with his suffering means greater intimacy. And any time we enter into the fellowship of somebody's suffering, intimacy is always the result. For Paul, he wanted to have greater intimacy, and he did suffer in Christ's sufferings. And finally, Paul says that he wants to be conformed to Christ's death. What does that mean? He wants to be conformed to Christ's death. He wants to be conformed inwardly. He wants to be conformed inwardly. He wants to be set apart. He wants to be dead to sin. He wants to rely on the Holy Spirit. This power is divine power. It's miraculous power. And its resurrection power. Power to do all the things that we have just learned in the book of James. Power to wear the armor. Power to walk in the Spirit. And power to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And then in the end, and you know the verses in 2 Timothy, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight." The fight. The words that we all want to be able to say in the end. I have fought the good fight. Now, before we finish, there's one more question that needs to be asked. Jesus is asking it. It's the question that he asked Martha before he raised Lazarus from the dead, her brother. It's a question for everyone. And Jesus declares to her, he declares that great I am, that statement of deity, I am, the fifth time that he makes this declaration in the Gospel of John. And he declares to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And I think he asked her that with that look that demands an answer. Her answer? Yes, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you're listening here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can make the same declaration that Martha made right where you're sitting. A simple prayer acknowledging your sin and asking Jesus Christ, who died for you, to save your soul He will come into your life and he will save you. A simple prayer saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and change me and make me the person that you want me to be. And he will do just that. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, and I can't think of a better day than on Resurrection Sunday for you to do that if you've not done that before. Today is the day of salvation. And remember, spiritual renewal takes place in this present life, not in the afterlife. Today is the day that you need to do that. Conclusion. What is our conclusion? Conclusion. Our eternal state will usher in God's perfect plan for mankind to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, in a moment, we're going to recite the 23rd Psalm together. It will serve as our closing prayer, the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm contains everything that we've talked about here today. The facts, the fight, and the future. The facts. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. He leads us. The fight. Though I walk through the valley, I won't fear. Remember, when the Lord told his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side, he knew the storm was coming. He knew the storm was coming. And like them, he is entirely able to get us safely to the other side. The future. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can each of you say that with full assurance? I hope so, because this has been the hope of everyone from Abraham to Zechariah and from Anna to Zacchaeus and everyone else. The 23rd Psalm. This is a psalm, it's a prayer, and it's a promise. It's a cry, it's a challenge, it's a comfort. It's a declaration, it's dynamic, and it's divine. Its teaching is always timely and forever timeless. Now, 23rd Psalm should be on your screen. Let's all say it together. Ready, begin. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.